I beseech you is serious. Beseech is a serious word. It's a strong word. I'm telling you with some seriousness here. I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. He's not talking to pagans. He's not talking to heathens. He's not talking to, you know, just a bunch of people who are scattered and diverse in their thought and their action. He's talking to the church. He's talking to one church, a church in Corinth. And this church in Corinth was a literal church just like yours is, just like our church. And he says to listen, I want you to understand this. In the name of Jesus, I beg you, I plead with you, I beseech you that you all speak the same thing. He's calling for a unified effort on the part of this church, and that there be no, somebody help me here, divisions. How many of y'all have ever known anything about church division? Anybody ever? How many of y'all besides me has ever been a part of church division? I mean, listen, if you've been to church very long, sometime or another, you've probably been a part of the split. You know, you've been a part of the crowd that got upset or the crowd that was left after the rest of them got upset. Come on. Can we just be honest? Sometimes the church don't do well. Sometimes, you know, we don't do it. Listen, God loves math, but he likes multiplication better than he does division, okay? He loves multiplication. That's why we planted churches out of this one. He loves to multiply. He loves multiplication. That's why he said to a little boy, let me borrow your lunch here, and he fed the multitudes. He didn't take from people, you know, he borrowed from this little boy, and then he multiplied. He loves to multiply. He says, I don't want any divisions among you, but that you what? That you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. You know, I'm going to ask our ushers just to begin to distribute communion to you this morning. It's not communion as you've had it before, but trust me, when I get there, you'll say, I love communion at Carpenter Shop International Church, okay? And it's not communion, I'm just being facetious. But they're going to come down the aisles and they're going to bless you with something that I'm going to just use for a point in just a moment. In the second translation, look at what he says. I appeal to you. I'm appealing to you. I'm asking you strongly, brothers and sisters, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another. Okay? Do you remember when Paul and Barnabas had a challenge on their missions journey? And there was a dispute. There was a little bit of differentiation between them, and they decided agreeably to do what? To disagree. There's nothing wrong with deciding to just go a different way. But how many of you know? And listen, there's nothing wrong with people leaving churches. There comes a time when sometimes God says, hey, you know what? You've been over here at First Church for a while. Now I want you to go to another direction. But listen, how do you go when you go? They shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. Amen? But so many times people don't leave in peace. So many times preachers don't leave in peace. And then there leaves what? Scars. Scars that takes a long time to get over. He says, I want you to agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. And then in the NLT, the New Living Translation, I appeal to you, it's on your bulletin cover today. I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, to live in harmony with each other. Now, you know what? Somebody might say, well, why is he preaching this to us? We got a good church. I agree with you. I'm thankful for Carpenter Shop International Church. I really am. I'm thankful for the spirit of unity. I enjoyed time this week with our elders, just having a retreat time, getting away, strengthening, nurturing, encouraging one another. And that's one thing we talked about. This, what a blessing to have a church that is diverse yet the same, that is very different yet so much alike. In what? In mind, in thought, in purpose. Now, you said, I thought we were having communion. I don't have a bread and a wafer. No, you don't. You got something better than bread and wafers and juice. It's the Lord. I like dark chocolate. You got, well, there you go. I like dark chocolate. That not quite as sweet. I thought I should get two since I'm the pastor. Praise the Lord. Give me that Elijah blessing. That double anointing. Don't forget Pastor Joy. She gets two. You got two. Okay. I should have known. I should have known. So the apostle has made this appeal. He's made this appeal to this congregation of believers in Corinth, this literal church. He's saying to them, listen, I want you to be one in your thought and in your mind. You know, we used to be at a place where, you know, you could look at someone and you could pretty much size them up by the way they look. Can I tell you what? In the 21st century, that is dangerous. You cannot tell a book by its cover. You can't. You can't find out if a person is a Christian by looking at them. I've been so surprised so many times to find out that he's a Christian? Okay, come on. I mean, I've seen some ministers that you would think, man, I could call some ministry names and some of you would say, oh, yeah, he's radical. And you would never think that they were believers. But you can't go on the outside. You got to go with the mind and the thought and the purpose. This is the highlight of his appeal. He says, I want you to embrace the same vision of the house. This is what he says to the church at Corinth. I want you to flow in the directive that has been laid out for you. Speaking the same vision. Next week we're going to talk about speaking the same language. We're going to the Tower of Babel next Sunday. The importance of speaking the same language. And he says, I want you on the same vision, sticking to what? One vision, not division. Look at that word division. It's division. What does di mean? Di means two. Divide means there's two parts here. You ever going down the highway? Divided highway ends. Two highways become one. Division. That there be no two visions in the church. Only one. I want you to be of one mind. So we understand that. That's the prescription for what? For God's blessing. That's the prescription. In fact, the historical narrative of the book of Acts that Luke gave to us teaches us that when believers gather together in one mind and one thought and one accord, as it says in the King James, it serves as a prerequisite for the Holy Spirit's intervention. God's getting ready to do something powerful when you get people on the same page. Don't you remember tug of war? If everybody is pulling this way, what if somebody on this team over here, everybody's pulling this way, what if one person just turns around and decides, you know what, I'm going the other way, I'm going to help these guys, and starts pulling this way? Then the thing changes, the dynamics change. The direction may change depending upon how much horsepower this man has, okay? And sometimes, listen, the same can be true of us in the church. If we're not walking in the vision that's been laid out before us by God, by his under-shepherd, by the pastor, if we're not walking with that vision, say we start to go through the congregation and we start to do this. We start to chatter a little bit and say, you know, I know the pastor says this, but I don't believe that. And we say, what do you mean? Well, give it some thought. Why don't you and I get together for coffee? And two people get together for coffee to dispute what the pastor's been teaching. Can I tell you something? That happens. That happens. My wife asked me last night, she said, so what are you preaching about tomorrow? And I said, well, I'm going to talk about unity. And she looked at me and smiled and she said, you talk about that every week. And she wasn't being critical. She was being factual. You know why? Because it's in my blood. It's in my DNA to make sure. This is my job. That's what I told a couple of pastors this week. I said, you know what your job is? Your job is to keep unity, to establish unity, and to maintain unity in the house God's trusted you to lead. And when unity is threatened by division, then you know what you're supposed to do? You're supposed to have enough backbone, enough stamina to find out where the problem comes from and nip it in the bud, as Mr. Don Knotts used to say. Just nip it in the bud. What you're supposed to do. But too many preachers don't do that because a lot of them are afraid. I was talking to a pastor just recently, and he was talking about a problem that he was having in the church. And I said, well, I mean, brother, you're describing an issue to me. Why haven't you dealt with this? He said, man, he's been in the church a long time. He's been in the church a long time. So you've been letting him do this crazy mess a long time? Come on, are you hearing me? Paul here is pleading with this church. I appeal to you. I beseech you. I'm begging you, please, stay in the same mind. Stay in the same mind. It's a prescription for God's blessing. In the book of Acts, it's a prerequisite for the Holy Ghost to show up. On the day of Pentecost, they were united. On the day of Pentecost, they were in one mind. On the day of Pentecost, they were everything but divided. They were in one mind and one accord. There were 500 people that were spoken to about this command, but only 120 had the same thoughts about it. The rest of them just took off. 120 of them said, hey, I'm going to the prayer meeting. Okay? And guess what? When that 120 got in that prayer meeting, they were not going to be satisfied with anything except waiting on the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord shall what? Renew their strength. They got strength renewed. They got empowerment. They got everything they needed to be the church that God had called them to be. And the Holy Spirit manifested His presence to do what? To empower the church. This principle is born out of the Word of God. It's not just in the New Testament. It's not just a day of Pentecost deal. It's not just something Paul's saying to a Corinthian group of believers. It's not just something he wants every church to walk in. This is something that flows out of the heart of God because it's recorded in the book of Psalms, Psalm 133, my favorite psalm. Look at what it says here, how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together. The King James says dwell. In other words, there's a sense of permanence to it. We're on this journey together for a long time. They dwell together in unity. He says, it is like, he starts to use metaphors and similes in verse 2 and 3. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. Verse 3, it is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there, I underlined that in my Bible, highlighted it, put stars beside it. There. Why you do that, Pastor? Because look at what it says after that. There, the Lord bestows His blessing. In the King James, it says commands. His blessing, even life forevermore. What does unity do? Well, unity, number one, it releases the favor of God on the church. It releases the favor of God on the church. That's what unity does. Verse 1 says, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. How many of y'all have eaten your candy yet? Anybody? Somebody, how about that? Somebody's already ate it. You couldn't wait, could you? Who ate it? Come on, who's going to be honest and say, Pastor, I ate my candy? All right, somebody, Bobby, stand up. Stand up, Bobby. Why did you eat your candy? Because it's what? How did you find the candy to be? Was it horrible? What was it? Was it pleasant? Delightful? Okay. Thank you, Bobby. He says how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. David, inspired of the Holy Spirit, this is what he says. He says, listen, when people come together in unity, it is two adjectives he puts on this, good and pleasant. Good means well-favored. That's how I get this point. Unity releases the favor of God on the church. When you come together and your purpose is, you know what? I may not agree with Pastor, but you know what? I just love what I feel there at Carpenter Shop Church. In fact, one person said to me this past week, he said, I got a guy in my church that's so far off the page of what we do. He don't like our music. He don't like the fact that we lower the lights. He don't like the colors in the sanctuary. And he said, I asked him one day, I said, Well, you know, he said he doesn't complain at all. He just says, Pastor, I don't care nothing for them lights and stuff. And he smiled at me. He said, Pastor, I don't like the music y'all do either. And he smiled at him. He said, well, why do you keep coming? He said, because I love what I feel when I come here. Okay. You know what that is? That's unity. That's unity. That means, listen, I may not get to choose the songs, and I may not get to put my hand on the light switch, but I love what I experience here when I come here. So he said, man, he's always there. He dresses so far different from everybody else. He's so different from everybody else, but he says he keeps coming back. Why? Because he likes what he feels here. Amen? Unity means you have the favor of God. The favor of God, only the favor of God, can help you reach a multiplicity of people. When I walk out in the hallway sometimes, it amazes me on Sunday. Somebody, you know, older, more conservative may say to me, Pastor, that was an amazing message. I may turn the corner and some little old lady from another ethnicity may say, Pastor, that was a word now. And then I may round the corner and some kid goes, good word, Pastor. And then some young person said, man, you read my email. You can't do that by yourself. You have to have what? God's favor. Okay? And then he says, I love the next one. He says, it is pleasant. Pleasant to who? Pleasant to God. It's pleasant to God when you are in unity with his purpose and the purpose of your church and your pastor's vision. You're in unity. You know what that word means? Here it comes. Sweet and delightful. Like chocolate. Now you can take your communion. Sweet and delightful. I mean, listen. I've been to the table many times when I have eaten and eaten and eaten and said, man, you know what? I am stuffed. And then the waitress will come to the table and she said, would you like to look at our desserts? I say, not only do I want to look at one of your desserts, I want one of your desserts. We went to a restaurant recently that, you know, was a little upscale for us. Sometimes you just have to behave that way. It was a little off the chain for us, but we were trying to be a blessing to somebody else, and we wanted to bless them. So we took them to the very best restaurant that we knew in the region. And we don't eat there, okay? The reason we don't eat there, we can't afford to eat there, okay? So then it come dessert time, and they brought out these desserts that were all, I mean, they're all on fancy plates. Somebody squeezed a little raspberry stuff in a swirl on the paper, had a little leaf of mint there. You know, they just did it all. And they said, care for any dessert? And we said, ooh, yeah, I believe we will. I didn't even bother to say, how much is that piece of cake? Okay. there was only three of us eating. We had about $60 in desserts and beverages before we even knew it. Okay? They're getting $10, $15 for a slice of cake. I can buy a Duncan Hines cake mix for 99 cents at Food Lion and make it myself. But it won't taste like hers. It was delightful. It was pleasant. It was sweet. God says, when you have unity, when you unite yourself with my heart, my purpose, it's like me ordering one of them desserts. You know what? We sat there, we felt blessed just to be eating off that plate. We felt blessed because of the environment of the restaurant. It was so nice. We felt blessed because of the quality of the food. And it was delightful. It was pleasant. And that's the way God feels when you show up in these doors, when you enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise, and you're thankful unto him, and you bless his name. It is so pleasant to God that he allowed it to show up and just take diabetes out of somebody's body. Are you getting this? Because you will have the favor of God on your church. Amen? Secondly, unity releases an anointing on the church. Look at verse number 2. It is like precious oil. It is like precious oil. Here's a bottle of oil. Oil in the Bible is a type of what? Holy Spirit. Every time you see oil in the Bible, it is a type of Holy Spirit. He said it is like oil running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, running down upon the collar of his robes. And if you read that, then you understand that they don't anoint in their Old Testament church the way you anoint in your church. We got that Braille cream spirit. Just a little dab will do you. We don't really want a lot of oil on us, but what they would use was a ram's horn. A ram's horn filled with oil. And when they anointed the high priest, you know what they did? They took the cap off of that ram's horn and they turned it down over top of his head. And the oil would run down his head, down his beard, hit the collar of his robes. And everywhere he walked, he had oily footsteps because it had run all over him. Can I just tell you something? When you come and you unite yourself with the purposes of God, and you unite yourself with the purposes of your church leaders and the vision of this house, then there's going to be a touch upon your church. Because oil is a type of Holy Spirit, and that represents what? The anointing, the touch of God upon what you do. Amen? It's the anointing, it's the Holy Spirit. In fact, it was Isaiah the prophet who told us what? It's the anointing that breaks the yoke. It's the anointing that breaks the yokes and bondages in the lives of people. It's in a set of circumstances where the anointing of the Holy Spirit is present, that people can come out of darkness into the light of the gospel, that the drug addict can be set free, that demons have to flee. Why? Because of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I preached away last Wednesday night, and in my prayer time, in my thinking, you know, I was like, God, the Lord spoke to me and said, I want you to preach this. And I said, Lord, I've preached that so many times. And so I just said, well, let me just pray. And the closer I got to the church and the closer I got to the hour that I was supposed to preach, the more the Spirit of God was burning that message in my heart. I said, Lord, I have preached this message all over everywhere. I have preached this thing 40, 50 times. And the Lord said, it is my word. Okay? I said, okay. So I preached it. And I preached on fear. Some of you have heard that message. I got your back. I preached on fear, and three people came to the altar and got blessed out of their socks. One, I preached on fear, and I asked simply, listen, what are you afraid of in this room tonight? What are you afraid of? And one lady came forward, and she said, you know what? She said, about 15 years ago, my son got killed in an automobile accident. And she said, since his death, he got killed in an accident. She said, I've been afraid to get in a car. She said, I haven't ridden in a car in years. I haven't driven in 15 years. I get somebody else to pick my groceries up for me. I don't drive. I don't ride. She said, I live close enough to this church, I can walk. And she said, I just don't do it. But when I prayed for her that night, you know what happened? The spirit of fear was canceled in her life. And she went and she said to somebody, take me home. I'm going to get my car. I'm going for a drive. Why? Because the Spirit of God, when you unite yourself with His purposes, and the oil of the Holy Spirit is there, and anointing of the Holy Spirit shows up, bondages have to be broken. She was set free. It was beautiful. Here I am nagging the Lord. God, I'm so tired of preaching this message. I'm so tired of this message. I'm tired of it myself, okay? I know others must be. But it's the Word of God. It broke fear in her life. You have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. And man, she got set free. Unity will release the refreshing upon the church. Number 3. Look at verse 3. It is as if, somebody say as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. One of my favorite views in all of Israel is to stand on the streets of Tiberias and look to the north. And when you look in a distance, you see a huge, huge mountain. The reason you see a huge, huge mountain is because you're staring at Mount Hermon, the very highest point on the earth in that part of terra firma, the very highest point, 9,000 feet above sea level. How high is that, Pastor? Well, 5,280 feet is a what? A mile. It's almost 2 miles high. So high that all the time, year round, every season, because of the atmospheric conditions, Mount Hermon is always covered with snow. And I remember several years ago when I stood there and the guide was telling us, I said, "What is that?" He said, that's Hermon, bud. I said, "Oh, wow, I didn't know that." He said, "Yes." He said, "You are standing at what you would call in your neck of the woods the foothills." But he said, "You're standing at the base of that mountain range." Really, Mount Hermon is not one mountain. We just refer to Mount Hermon as the biggest part of the Hermon range. And he said, "You're standing at the bottom of it." And I looked, and there's a little ditch there. And I said, "What's that?" He said, "Oh, that's where it all ends up." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "See all that snow up there?" He said, "All of that snow just melts and turns into the dew of God, we call it, the water. And it runs down the mountain, and it ends up in the Jordan River. And here we are in a nation, Israel, that has how many inches of rain on an average per year? We get that in one setting if a northeaster comes through. 4 inches of rain all year? So God has another way of watering the promised land. You know how he does it? He does it with the dew of Hermon. And it empties into the Jordan, and the Jordan is so productive. The Jordan is such a promised land, a blessed land, where the grapes are the size of prunes, and the prunes are the size as nectarines, and the nectarines are the size of oranges, and oranges are the size of grapefruits, and it goes on and on. Why? Because it's God's promised land, and when that water comes down, it refreshes the promised land. And he says, when unity comes to your house, and you unite yourself with my purposes first, and the purposes of your under-shepherd and your church, he said, it is like a refreshing will come upon you. That's why services can't be dead. Have you ever been to a dead service? I have. You don't want to go back to a dead service. You don't want to go back to a worship set where you just stand there and think, man, where's God? No, you want to be drawn in. I saw you when they started worshiping. Belkis was over here just praying in the Holy Ghost and walking back and forth. I said, thank you, Lord, touch her. Because worship causes us to do what? To come in to this sense of God's power and his presence. And we feed off of that. And we love the presence of God. That's why we need that refreshing in the house. We've got to have it. We can't do church without refreshing. We can't do church without anointing. We can't do church without divine touch. Oh, we can, but guess what we'd be then? Just a habit. Just a duty, just an obligation. When Pastor Joy and I were in Bible college, we made a sacrifice. We did not have a lot of time to teach our kids. How many of you know where teaching responsibility lies anyway? At home. Okay, it starts first at home. But see, we had an era where you just took them there and you dropped them off at Sunday school and thought that would just make godly children. That's not really the answer. It starts at home. And so, we were very busy. Joy was working full-time. I was working part-time. I was going to Bible college trying to get my education behind me. I was working as an associate pastor of a church part-time, and we shifted and said, you know what, something's got to change. We've got to have something better for our kids. And we chose a church in Lakeland, Florida that we did not like. It was boring. There were 150 Assemblies of God churches within reasonable distance in Central Florida. I mean, you could drive direction, drive an hour, 10 minutes. You could drive 30 minutes. There were churches and Assemblies of God all over the place. And we chose this church that was boring. Why'd you choose that? Because they had the hoppinest children's program of any church in the area. It was called the Skyview Train Station. They literally had a full-blown, full-size train on train tracks on their property, and every car was a class. And kids' church in those days was so pumped up that the kids would go to church, fill those train cars up. They would pass out little coupons and stuff, and then once every quarter, they could go to the Skyview Train Station Depot store and cash in their coupons. And they got toys and gift cards and all kinds of things. And we went there because that ministry reached our kids in a way that we could never even compare to. But inside the adult church, it was tied up in there, Randy. How many altar services did we have? None. We never had an altar service unless we had a guest. If we had a guest, I can see us right now. Pastor Joy, stand up if you would. There's a friend of mine, his name was James, and just like we were worshiping the Lord, you know, and he'd be preaching, you know, the guests would be preaching, and he would say, if my musicians would come, and James would look at me and I'd look at him, I'd go, like, we're going to have an altar service. I said, James, he said, just like that. Because we never had an altar service unless we had a guest. That pastor preached every week, and I helped him on the platform, and he'd give me like, I want you to pray, and you've got 10 seconds. Don't go over 10 seconds. And if you went 11 seconds, you're no longer praying. That's the way it was. He had it structured down. He had it timed out. He had everything just like he wanted it. Never an altar service. Never. Unless a guest came to town. Well, why'd you stay there? I already told you. Because they had the best kids ministry anywhere. And it wasn't really about Joy and I. It was important for us to make sure Joshua and Abigail got first-class ministry. But you know what? I don't ever want to pastor a church like that. Where there's no presence, where there's no time, you know, where you feel it, but you just skip over it. Where there's no room for the gifts of the Spirit, no prophecy, no tongues and interpretation, no anointing. I don't want to go to church like that. I want to go to church where you're subject to anything happening. Why? Because God's presence is there. He said, when you're walking united with my purposes and my vision, he told the church at Corinth, I want you to have a single vision. Not division. And when you do that, you're a prime candidate for three things: the favor of God, the anointing of God, and the refreshing of God. And then I love the way he closes that last verse of chapter 3, verse 3. He said, for there. Where? Look at the verses above it. Where there is unity. For there, the Lord says, I'm going to command my blessing. I'm going to release my blessing. I'm going to bestow my blessing. I'm even going to put life in that situation. I need a church with life. In fact, the more life you want to put out, the happier I'll be. The more life you want to exercise, the happier this place will be. Because we need the waters flowing in this house. We need the rivers of God refreshing people's lives. See? That's what you need. There the Lord bestows his blessing. Now, that's one psalm I will never get tired of teaching and preaching. Because I love the truth of it. I love the reality of it. The Lord said, that's where my blessing is. Even life forevermore. I thank you for the heart that you have, the faithfulness that you present, the spirit in which you embrace this congregation. I look across this congregation and there's so many different types of people. And that's a beautiful thing. And it's sweet to God. Just as sweet as a chocolate. I think I'll have another one.
You should have asked for two.
Amen. Let's pray together. Pastor, can you pray and chew chocolate? You listen to me. Lord, I just want to thank you for Carpenter Shop International Church. I thank you for our leaders, our elders. I thank you for every person that walks in these gates every week and calls this place home. I thank you, Father, that they may not experience church exactly the way they want it, but they unite their heart with what we're doing. They may not like this element or that element, but they say, you know what? I just like what I get here. I like what I feel here. Would you, Lord, would you please, please, please intensify what we do here? Would you show up in incredible ways and manifest your power? Would you set the captive free? Would you save the lost? Would you fill with the Holy Ghost? Would you heal the sick? Would you release the captive? Would you